I'm sure you've probably seen it before at the local fairgrounds. There's always a carny standing out there with a sign. I can guess your weight, or I can guess your age. And most people are a sucker for it. Why not? I mean, how's this guy going to figure out how old I am or what my weight is? I just walk up. I'm straight off the street. He's never met me before. It's kind of interesting. And if you lose $5 and the guy guesses it right, so what? If you win, you get a little stuffed animal and you go your own way. Well, think about that same kind of idea, but apply it to the church. Imagine you show up to church someday and you meet the pastor. Maybe you didn't get the chance to meet him. You're just sitting there in church. And all of a sudden, the pastor looks straight at you and says, I saw you have adulterous sex with somebody. And you would just be blown away. I mean, that would be, I want to say better than the carny, but it's at least more dramatic. It would certainly grab your attention, wouldn't it? Now, you're saying to me, what are you talking about? Are you insane? No, this is exactly what Mark Driscoll says he can do. Pastor of a church in Seattle, Mars Hill Church. And by the way, a leader in the Young, Restless, and Reformed movement who bills himself as a Calvinist. He says that your forehead is like a TV screen. And all he has to do is just look at you. And he can look into the most private and intimate details of your life. Better than a carnival, huh? That's what Driscoll can do. Or he says he can do. It's one of his spiritual gifts. And of course, you know, we're bringing this up because we got to talk about the Strange Fire Conference. And we got to talk about how Mark Driscoll decided to crash the party and let everybody know he's a Calvinist, and he doesn't agree with that extreme right-wing school of Calvinist, Dr. John MacArthur, renowned Baptist dispensationalist pastor, and his view of cessationism. That's right, we're going to be talking about the Strange Fire Conference now on Sinners and Saints.
In an age of moral bankruptcy, political sleaze, and man-centered religion in a compromised church, we bring you a Bible-based 21st century Christian faith. This is Sinners and Saints, Theology with an Edge.
All right, thanks for joining us today on Sinners and Saints. And as we're taping this, I'm looking at the forehead of Pastor Adam Kalushi, who's joining me as usual. He's the pastor of Ontario United Reformed Church. And if he would just look at me a little bit more intently and straight on. Nope, I still don't see anything going on in his forehead. No TV screens there. Apparently, I don't have this spiritual gift that Mark Driscoll claims he has, where he can look straight into your bedroom and find out whether you've been naughty or nice. Anyway, we're talking about the Strange Fire Conference and the aftermath and the blow-up of it all. You probably, well, maybe you haven't, so I'll just fill you in here. We're amongst friends anyway. During the conference, I believe it was on Friday, Pastor Mark decides to show up with a bag of books and, you know, just let off a little stink bomb in the conference to let everybody know that there is another Calvinistic perspective on the gifts of the Spirit, and to let everybody know that he was opposed to Dr. MacArthur's Strange Fire Conference. Just so happened, however, that it was the release date for his brand new book. So basically, he's there trying to create a big publicity stunt to get people to sit up and notice and to buy his little book, where he thinks he's got some chapter in there on the Holy Spirit, which is going to revolutionize how everybody thinks about it. So it turns out he also had a little conference down here in Southern California. I think it's something about how to be a man conference or some deal like this. He'd warned everybody, I guess, the night before on Twitter that he was going to be there. And He says he's writing to, this is his blog post, Pastor Adam. His blog post is titled, "Isn't this, this is how cute this guy is and clever." Of course, he's got the gifts of the Spirit. I got to remember that. So it's also,
he's anointed.
The gift of rhetoric is the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Bible. Gray. Oh, what a cutting criticism of people who don't believe in the continuation of the gifts, right? Well, he says, this week I'm down here in the land of fruits and nuts.
Yeah, that means a lot coming from him, but we'll come to that.
Dude, do you, and then, so, what do you think?
Just file that one away in the back of your mind for a moment.
Clever as can be here. Yeah, exactly. Put that in the file there, because you might want to dredge that one up and think about it one more time. I wonder if it rubbed off on him. No, I guess he'd already been here too much, and he got some of his ideas, I guess, maybe from being in the land of fruit and nuts too much. But during in the middle of this blog post, he talks about how various tribes approach the Holy Spirit differently because each emphasizes the different aspect of work. By the way, tribe lingo is what you use if you're in the missional movement. This is the kind of catchy, cool lingo that the gurus, you know, they tear off and rip off a chunk to you and throw it out to the audience each time you go to these conferences where you're trying to stay up on the latest and greatest and the cutting edge of church planting techniques from the missional perspective. They got their own little vocabulary, and they tear off some for you and give it to you so you know how to talk, code talk inside the movement. But this tribe thing, he says there's various tribes, and they approach the Holy Spirit differently. And they come up with different aspects of his work, so we don't want to necessarily, well, not only misunderstand, but cut off those various different perspectives. But anyway, he said, I'm going to show up. Well, he shows up, Pastor Adam, and it was kind of a stink, you know?
Imagine that. Probably broke just the way he wanted on the publicity end. But well, I understand it, as I heard third hand via, you know, Facebook and people who are reading purported eyewitness accounts of it, he was asked not to distribute his book on the grounds of the conference. Or what? Do I have this wrong?
As far as I can tell, the battle lines of the argument seem to shift back and forth. They're kind of fluid, and the story is he said, she said kind of a deal. But apparently it looks like one of this, and there's a great picture on YouTube of this hulking Andre the Giant-like figure who's on the security team confronting him about his books. Maybe that shook him a little bit, and he went to Twitter and was, you know, he was already nervous because this Goliath-like figure snatched his books from him and said, you're not doing that here, buddy.
One of MacArthur's heavies?
Yeah.
Nice.
He was a Mac heavy, I'll tell you what. And, you know, they claim, yeah, after Driscoll went on Twitter telling everybody that the books got confiscated, that the people from MacArthur's side clarified that there was a vetting process for you to be able to sell your books and stuff at this conference.
Makes sense to me.
But, you know, I could see that. I understand that you can't go to, for instance, to a Ligonier conference and sell books there. You have to get a vendor's license, and they have to thoroughly vet what you're going to sell. And
sure, because it reflects on you and your organization and or your church in this case. John MacArthur, he would probably have to authorize what goes out that people bought at his conference. That makes perfect sense to me.
Sure. And as a conference as large as this is, and it's in Southern California, vast population, a large conference, a lot of people there, you got to have a security team. You got to have some way to control the event so that mob rule doesn't break out. So it's perfectly understandable to me. And then you got this guy sitting there trying to crash the party. I'm like, what? Why do you think you need to crash the party? You know the man's got this conference. He's got a right to have it. There's such thing as freedom of speech. Why do you got to horn in on it when you have conferences all the time up in Seattle? You know, why do you got to come to this thing? You weren't invited because he didn't want you to speak. So why don't you stay home? And you could have blogged about it from where you were. It seems kind of childish to me.
Yeah, I don't understand what the issue
is.
It was
vain and childish.
He seems a celebrity enough to have a broad enough audience to reach, even those outside of his own little community. I don't understand why he
MacArthur,
went.
Yeah. I guess,
or so. Why he was lugging books with him. Did he? Look, the facts are, he showed up there with books, which means he either wanted to sell them, distribute them, or he wanted to somehow end up promoting his book by getting into some sort of a disagreement. I mean, whatever it is, I just don't really see why he did it.
Well, it seems to me all very premeditated. He's coattailing MacArthur.
Oh, yeah.
You know, there's a lot of fruit on that tree.
I think he disagrees, yeah. And he wanted to make a point. I think he obviously believes in the continuation of at least some of the miraculous gifts they're talking about in the New Testament.
Yeah,
and so
yeah,
he
yeah,
took advantage of the strange fire topic to come and, you know, let everybody know there's another reformed option out there besides John MacArthur.
You got to stop saying that. I mean, it's terrible that we're even having to, you know, drag the name of Calvinism through the muck and mud of this situation, you know, because it is not Calvinism. It is not reformed. We have to do this all the time, though, don't we? Always have to clarify that reformed means confessional. It means you subscribe to the three forms of the Westminster. There's a long, venerable tradition, careful, painstaking exegesis, and it's not just a set of doctrines, but it's a set of discipline. You got to believe these things if you're a pastor or a member of the church. You're held accountable to uphold and maintain. It's not just like some, you know, flavor of the month club where you get to be this part of Calvinism or choose this idea and say, I like that one. I think it's cool. My tribe's down with this. That's not how it works. I mean, you subscribe to the confession, and it's a summary of the biblical doctrines. And whatever reason, he came down, and, well, obviously the reason is marketing. And because the scuff-up was as kind of rough, I guess, as it was, he ends up writing a letter. And this is kind of interesting to me as well, worth thinking about, because it is part of the feedback on the – this is the aftermath of the conference. So I'm just going to read you a little bit of this letter from Driscoll to John MacArthur. He opens a letter – saying, I know you've never met me before, but I know who you are, and I've appreciated your writings and so forth. And then somehow he gets to the thing about how he was distributing books at the conference. And all these people, the way he's telling it is funny, too, because he's telling it, you know, the security team, which was largely made up of seminary students, basically welcomed him like a hero, parked his car for him, carried the books, got him water, was just nothing but helpful until he runs into Andre the Giant there, who puts him in his place, pile drives him back into place. And then here's the thing that I think is funny, that really to me is the interesting part of this. It's a challenge. Pastor John, though we've never met, I think I know enough about you to assume that you and I both know that our names don't really matter much. But the name of God and the Holy Spirit matters greatly.
Oof.
Okay, whatever. With your Strange Fire conference and book, you are, insofar as I can tell, pressing for a fight. I mean, for a conversation among God's people about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. I would agree with you. There is error and excess, and are often perpetrated tragically in the name of the Holy Spirit. This grieves him deeply. And so he goes on. Then he goes, says, but you have to understand, he says, the majority of Christians worldwide are not cessationists, so it's unreasonable and unhelpful for you to broad brush faithful brothers and sisters in the name of Christ. So what this is going to lead into, if I correct Dr. MacArthur here, you're obviously
thank you for that.
Wrong.
Yeah.
I know. And then right. It's also funny how he works in this jab that I have taken many of your criticisms. And I've learned from them, and almost like, but I haven't given you any of mine, you know? So now it's time for you to listen to me. And you're a part of these people pushing tribalism, as he puts it, in the church that's hurting the church. So he invites him to a conference. Now, he lays out the conference invitation to him, basically saying, I'll give you your choice of a time slot. I'll fly you up here, put you up, you, your pastors, your posse, whatever, and you can ride large and have a part in the conference. And then there's going to be a debate between me and you in the conference. And if you don't want to debate me, you can debate Dr. Wayne Grudem, who I've learned this stuff from. So what do you think, Pastor Adam, in terms of Dr. MacArthur going to accept that invitation and show up at the next resurgence conference up in Seattle?
You know, that's hard to say. First of all, I don't think he would. But it's possible. I mean, I don't know what drives John MacArthur's decisions on things. Usually people, when they decide on whether or not they're going to speak or debate somewhere, they don't usually decide on debating based on whether or not they're confident in their position and whether or not they think they can do well in the debate. But they usually decide whether or not they want to countenance the person they're debating against, right? In other words, I'm sure MacArthur is confident enough to debate Mark Driscoll or Wayne Grudem. I think he would, whether or not it's true that he could win in a debate format, I think he would be very confident that he could. Well, so hold on.
Yeah.
So look, let's assume that MacArthur is very confident that he would destroy either one of those guys in a debate for the glory of God on this issue. Then he would probably ask himself, is Mark Driscoll worth me countenancing him with my exalted presence?
That's where I say no.
Yeah, I think you're probably right.
All of the offhanded remarks made in the Strange Fire conference about grunge look and grunge pastors taking over Calvinism.
Well, and drinking beer. MacArthur hates this. He hates pastors who drink beer. And
Driscoll drink?
Well, I assume he does. Maybe I shouldn't have made that assumption, but I assume that's something Driscoll advertises as being cool and whatever.
I can't remember reading. I don't read much about him because he doesn't interest me that much. But
well, he's like countercultural, right? He doesn't like fundamentalism and whatever, right?
Countercultural.
Doesn't like fundamentalism, he says, you know, so I assumed he would be in that category.
I was thinking of it that he would say wouldn't even dignify it with a response. It's basically how I was thinking of it. But I could see him being willing to talk to Grudem about it, who, from all appearances, is a very approachable person. Would he be able to talk to him? This thing would never be a debate. You know, at these conferences, they never debate anything. They have discussions, conversations.
I don't know, though. John MacArthur might be willing to debate somebody.
He's not Driscoll, though.
Yeah.
Yeah, MacArthur goes on TV all the time and tells people what. That's one thing we admire this about Dr. MacArthur. He's not afraid. He's not going to back down. He's going to bring the lumber. He's going to bring whatever he's got, and he's not going to fumble. He's going to tell you what he thinks.
Yeah.
And he doesn't care if he upsets you either, which is another thing. Because as he understands it, he's just telling the truth, and that's a loving thing to do. So I'll give him props for that. I have no – there's – yeah, I think he would do that. But he's not going to dignify this guy. You think about it. You got some guy showing up in the parking lot of your conference, and you are the face on the Mount Rushmore of preachers. And it's almost like a mouse got loose and is squeaking down there.
Yeah, that's
there's no way he's going to this.
You're right. It's going to be seen for what it is, which is a pathetic marketing ploy, you know, trying to scrape a little bit off influential MacArthur. And so he'll probably reject the invitation. I'm sure Driscoll will broadcast it as, see, he's afraid to debate me.
I showed up 1:30, high noon.
I gave him everything he wanted to do, so we must obviously see that the truth is he cannot refute my arguments and doesn't want to debate.
They just want to play the tribal thing and divide the church. Yeah, I could see all that rhetoric. But let's just shift gears here, Pastor Adam, and see about this, because I think the relevance of the story and where I want to turn this this broadcast here, we're also going to touch on Driscoll's views of the Holy Spirit, which you are going to find are absolutely wacko. But is this a fair way to respond to the conference? An open letter like this and the tactic of going to the conference. We should talk about that a little bit. When you have a debate that's as much as a hot potato as this, is this a good way to confront it if your aim is to establish the truth?
Yeah, I think it's a little bit childish, a little bit, right, sensationalistic. A little bit trivializing. I think, Mark Driscoll has a lot of forums, sober-minded forums. He could use his pulpit. He could have his own conference. He could do a podcast. He could write a book on, refuting the view that MacArthur was promoting at the conference without resorting to, I don't know, gimmicks. So, I mean, that would seem to be the natural way. I mean, if you're a minister of the word and you're convicted of the truth and the people have to hear what's true on this urgent topic, then you would put it out in some sober-minded way. But
yeah, I really don't think that crashing the conference was a good idea. I think it looks bad on him. And just as a general tactic, you know, let's say you had a difference of opinion with R.C. Sproul. Are you going to show up at his conference and be like a mouse running around in the parking lot, eking out, you know, your opposition and protest? Or are you going to send the dude an email and see if he responds to it? Or maybe just post up what you think on the blog. I mean, you're not going to do it this way because no one views it as credible. I think that's the thing that I would really look at it as, if you were really trying to because you thought God's honor and his truth was on the line, would you do this? Would this be an effective way to do it? I just don't think it is at all.
Yeah.
And that's a fair idea to invite him to your conference. I mean, I don't have any problem with that. But an open letter like this, no, I wouldn't do that either. If I really wanted the guy to come to my conference, I'd ask, you know, in this case, if it really, really mattered, which it sounds like it does, and I can't really tell, if you're going to pay to fly him up, why wouldn't you pay to go to his office and say, hey, man, can I talk to you face-to-face, man-to-man, and offer you this invitation? If I really wanted you to be there, I would treat him with respect and dignity that I thought he had, if that's what it had in my eyes, and do everything I could to get him to come. Sweeten the deal, offer to take him up on a ride in the Space Needle in Seattle or something, you know, whatever, to bring him along. I don't think in the long haul this response has anything positive. We'll have no positive effect on this this whole Strange Fire conference besides leave some people with a bad taste in their mouth about the publicity stunt of it all and the dramatism. But that brings us now to... I leave all that as sort of backdrop to interpret this now, because it is very clear that the Mark Driscoll has views on spiritual gifts that are not in sync, shall we say, with Dr. MacArthur's. He is not a cessationist. In fact, he would be in that, based upon what I'm going to read to you, Pastor Adam, I'm going to read to you here, and it's going to be important for us to read it all. But based upon what he says here, I would say that MacArthur would put him in this fringe element of the charismatic movement that everybody looks at as not only its excesses, but its extreme danger and just how diabolical it is or can be. Because when you hear this, and if you haven't heard it before, you're going to need to hold on to your chair. It's that bad. It's that scary. So I'm going to start, and as we go, I think I'm going to read the whole thing here. No commenting on it, Pastor. Do you not? We haven't talked about this in advance. Do you want to just stop here at each time or just read through it all? Because if you don't hear it, you wouldn't believe it. And by the way, what is being said here is in the context of a sermon preached to a live audience at Mars Hill. So... let's start. Driscoll says, some people actually see things. This may be the gift of discernment. Notice he doesn't defend that. He just says it may be, which that's a whole other conversation, but it's ridiculous. He's plugged into it, whatever he thinks it means. So, okay, gift of discernment. On occasion, I see things. Like, I was meeting with one person, and they didn't know this, but they were abused. Notice that the person that he was talking to didn't know that they were abused. They were abused when they were a child, and said, when you were a child, you were abused. This person did this to you, physically touched you this way, unquote. He said, quote, unquote, how do you know? I said, I don't know. It's like I got a TV right here. I'm seeing it. He said, no, that never happened. I said, go ask him. Go ask him if they actually did what I think they did and see that they did. They went and they asked this person, when I was a little kid, did you do this? The person said, yeah, but you were only a year or two old. How do you remember that? He said, well, Pastor Mark told me. All right, let's stop right there.
Oh, man.
Stop the tape.
Wow.
This is just the first example, ladies and gentlemen. There'll be more.
It gets better.
Yeah, it definitely does. But basically what he's saying here is he was talking to a person who said, to a person who didn't know they had been molested by their grandfather when they were a year or two old. And then they go tell grandfather, and grandfather admits it.
Yeah.
Does anything strike you as odd about this story?
Yeah, well, the first thing that strikes me as odd about this story is that this pastor, Mark Driscoll, has a vision where he sees in his mind's eye a child being sexually molested. Now, I just want you to take a deep breath and think about that for a minute. Here's a man who is a self-styled, you know, Christian pastor, leader of many people, one who gets intimately involved in the lives of his parishioners, who has visions of children being molested. This is indisputable. He says this. He sees in his mind's eye children being sexually abused. And I don't know if it's because he says he's a Christian pastor and because it's in the context of counseling where, you know, he's trying to help people in theory, that maybe some of the edge of that reality of what he's saying is softened. But I am deeply disturbed to hear about that. That somebody admits that they see in their mind's eye children being sexually abused.
No, well, okay, but notice what is not included in here. He says, they went and asked this person, when I was a little kid, did you do this? And that's responding to the question is out of what Driscoll just said. Go ask him if they actually did what I think they did. So the quote doesn't contain what Driscoll says he saw, but the clear implication here is that Driscoll saw real physical child sexual molestation.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
Now, ask yourself, does the Bible anywhere give you any inkling that this is a spiritual gift, that God gives you almost like a videotape eyewitness testimony of sexual molestation occurring? And that's a spiritual gift, and you're encouraged to seek that gift and to utilize it for the benefit of God's people. Is that anywhere found in the Bible?
Absolutely not. This is, you know who sees hidden things, John?
Who?
God.
Right. Well, he's
saying, seriously.
Sure. This is a message from God to him in the form of videotape testimony.
Videotape in his mind's eye. Yeah. You know what? This goes under that old, you know, gnarly Old Testament category of sorcery, witchcraft, divination, this kind of stuff.
But we don't even get indication of scripture that anything this clear.
Oh no, I'm not. Yeah, exactly.
I mean, and this salacious and
exactly
gruesome, and yeah, I mean,
I'm not even saying that
this
in witchery
detailed
in
because
witchery sorcery is including all that.
But
I'm saying that's some of the claims of that stuff.
Think of how detailed this is, because child doesn't even remember it or know it happened, not conscious aware of it. And grandpa remembers it and knows exactly what he did. The only way this guy can jog grandpa's memory is he tells him exactly where he touched him and how he did it.
Okay. So I want to say two things at this point. Number one is, so my overall point in bringing up that he sees this. Okay. And for all, I don't know, look, maybe he's lying about something he says that he think he saw. Maybe he's actually did see something like this in his mind. In either case, the first thing I think about is deeply depraved sexual psychosis. And I wouldn't put a woman or a child within 10 feet of this guy.
That's
number
what I
one
would prefer to say. Whether he's got any of these Freudian categories to me is irrelevant. You couldn't trust your child or your daughter or your wife around this guy. If he's running around talking to people with this kind of detail, kind of perverse, disgusting, vile detail, not even being an eyewitness, not knowing about it, but just saying he's envisioned these things, can you imagine how creeped out you must feel and how awful that person feels and they're sitting in front of them getting this information?
Yeah, this is, you know, the Lord knows us. And not our fellow creatures made in God's image, you know. This is one of the distinguishing marks of the Lord himself. But the second point that I want to make, because I know some might be thinking about this, well, what do you do with the proof? I mean, they went to the uncle or the grandfather or whoever this is, and he told them, you know, out of the blue, and he says, well, yeah, but how'd you know? You're only a year or two old. Well, first of all, okay, I don't believe this testimony at all. So I just want to go on record and say, I challenge it. Let's open this to an investigation. Let's bring in the parties and the witnesses. Let's see if this happened the way that it happened, and let's go through with it.
The other thing here is you're opening yourself up to criminal prosecution. Pastors are mandatory reporters of sexual abuse and child molestation. It is a requirement under the law to report it. So there would be a way to verify whether this conversation ever took place, because if it really did, Driscoll would have had to have gone down to the local police department and reported this. And there would have had to have been an investigation opened up on this.
Yeah.
If he did not, he's violating the law. And he's running around in public saying, I just do this all the time. Just, you know, it's kind of like, I just do this and it's like on a down low or whatever.
Yeah.
You cannot do this.
Right.
So and if you're a pastor listening to this, you cannot follow this model here because it's a violation of the law.
Well, yeah. Okay, look, and it brings up another broader issue since it's on the Talk with the Strange Fire conference about, you know, the verifiability of the claims by so many who purport that the Holy Spirit is exercising miraculous gifts and healings on the same kind and type that happened in the New Testament times, this kind of stuff. I am extraordinarily skeptical of any claim that I read. I want to be clear about that, you know, where these supernatural things are supposed to have happened. One of the distinguishing marks of the glories of the supernatural works of the Lord at the time of Christ and in the early church, as Christ was working through the apostles, is the obvious, public, immediate, incontrovertible truth of the miracles that were performed. If you want to talk about tongues, the people that have never studied a foreign language, speaking in a foreign language and having people there who understood the language, being able to understand and profit and profit from it. If absent of these, but I think you'll notice this character. This is my point of the claims of modern day, you know, Pentecostal charismatic actions, movements, whatever people that, you know, the miracles are, well, really, was that a verifiable thing, or what other witnesses were there? How can we get evidence of that? I see this as a common problem, and just I just thought I'd bring that up because it speaks to the broader issue.
Yeah, it does. It does, and you know, there's more to this record, and I want you to hear it all. But I imagine right now you probably need to get up and take a shower. This is the first shower break we've ever taken on Sinners and Saints, but if you need to take a shower break because you're creeped out and disgusted, we understand. But we want you to hear the rest of it, and I'll tell you why before I leave and you go take a shower. Is because this man is considered to be a titular head or leader of the Young, Restless, and Reformed movement. And there are all kinds of people out there in the Reformed and so-called Calvinistic world who are scooping up the sermons and reading the books and trying desperately and breathlessly to model this guy and Mars Hill Church, even down to the way the pastors dress and act and talk. And you need to be warned. This is the kind of diabolical filth that comes from this man's mouth. It's dangerous and it's gross and it's a distortion of Christ's truth. It's harming the church. But you need to hear about it because you need to understand who it comes from. So take a moment, take a deep breath. We'll come back on the other side of Sinners and Saints and continue to talk about Mark Driscoll's supposed spiritual gift of discernment, where he can peek right into your life.
One of the worst things that the Israelites in Babylon had to suffer through was hearing reports from the homeland for those who were left in the land of how they were being slaughtered by all the enemies of God, and how the temple itself was being infiltrated by all kinds of idolatry and people from foreign nations coming in, not to honor Israel's God, but to bring in the names of false gods and offer their sacrifices to them in the temple, and then to destroy the temple and kill everyone.
Hi, my name is Adam Kaloustian. I'm pastor of Ontario United Reformed Church, and I invite you to worship with us on Sundays at 10 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. When you come, let me tell you what to expect. Biblical worship and expository preaching centered on the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and his call to live in obedience to his commands. Simple, no gimmicks, old school, historic Protestant religion. If you live in Ontario, Chino, Upland, Rancho Cucamonga, anywhere out there, you got to get in here and visit us. You are more than welcome. We've been here over 85 years. We don't plan on going anywhere, and we would be privileged to serve you. Check us out on the web, OntarioURC.org. Your Spanish-speaking friends, family, neighbors, bring them too. They can worship at 10 o'clock in the Spanish language service with my colleague, Pastor Ruben Serenas. We'll see you Sunday at Ontario United Reformed Church.
Being a Christian today is not easy at all. From every side, Christians experience a relentless attack on their beliefs about God and his absolute unchanging word. Outside the church, secular humanism is working hard to challenge the very concept of truth, while inside the church, too many diminish the significance of biblical truth by focusing on music and entertainment rather than careful teaching of the Bible. In a culture dominated by the influence of unbelief and doubt, you need solid ground for your faith to rest on, and that solid ground is preaching and teaching of God's inspired and inerrant word. Hi, I'm Pastor John Sautel, and I want you to know that I understand your struggles, and that's why I'm inviting you to All Saints Reformed Church, where God and his worship come first, and where his word is taught verse by verse. For more information about All Saints Reformed Church, check us out on the web at allsaintsreformed.org. Come experience the renewal of your faith through expository preaching and biblical worship. Okay, we're back here after the break on Sinners and Saints. We were talking about responses to the Strange Fire Conference, and obviously one of the most obvious and dramatic, or we could say melodramatic responses to the whole Strange Fire Conference was how Mark Driscoll crashed it, obviously because he was promoting his books and himself and his ministry, but also turns out that this man has some very bizarre takes on the continuation of the spiritual gifts, and one of them he's talking about here. We're reading from a sermon manuscript. It was preached by him. This is not a distortion. This is not TMZ. This is not fiction. This is Mark Driscoll, something he said in public. It's verifiable. There are witnesses to it. And he's encouraging people to exercise their spiritual gifts so that they can so-called minister to other people. And we're coming back into the manuscript itself, because if you didn't hear it, you didn't read it, you wouldn't believe it. It's that bad. It's that scary, that frightening, that bizarre, that disgusting, that gross, this aberrant. But we're going to continue on in it. Hopefully you've taken your shower, you've gotten the bad taste out of your mouth, and you're ready to hear some more. You need to hear it because it's the man needs to be exposed for the fraud that he is. So here's the rest of what he says. I'm not a guru. I'm not a freak. I don't talk about this. If I did talk about it, everybody'd want to meet with me. Isn't that weird already, Pastor? I mean,
yeah.
What an arrogant, self-promoting, just jerk. This sounds, I'm sorry. I hear this. It's so distasteful. You can't even put it into words.
Right. I'm not.
I'd end up like one of those guys on TV.
Yeah. Wow. One of those guys. But some of you have this visual ability to see things. I have this visual ability to see things. You know, it makes me, you think about some of those people on TV, right? They purport to have contact with your dead relatives. They purport to know things about your life. But everybody knows that studied this. It's people working off probability and emotionally playing on you, right? And it only takes, let's say I've got 50 people in the audience, right? And I'm well studied in human psychology. I'm well studied in cultural trends. I'm well studied in probability, This guy's, you know, I've seen this guy on TV. Can't remember his name. But he talks about somebody in your life with a letter C, you know, has passed on. And it was painful. And, you know, and he kind of fishes. And they don't really respond. And then he'll say something that'll match something in their life. And then they latch onto that. And then, you know, it only takes one or two of those to hit in any individual case. And then in the broader sense, only one or two individuals out of the crowd where he really seems to make this connection and know something. And all of a sudden, people believe in him.
Yeah.
And he's got them close. And
but
I'm sure a lot of this is going on with Driscoll.
Pastor Adam, there's only one of three ways to do this. It is either so general and so vague, it could refer to 50 people
right.
out of 100.
Right, probability.
Two, it's straight fraudulent and deceptive, and these are plants.
Manipulative. Oh, plants, right. Yeah. Okay,
or
right.
Three, it's diabolical. It's of the devil.
Yeah.
Take
if,
your pick.
If you even believe that Satan yeah. can do that.
Yeah,
right.
But take your pick. I mean, there's really no other. This is not of the Holy Spirit to sit around giving you little titillating details about your life. And I say titillating because that's where this comment leads into. We talk about, I see things and people would want to talk to me and I'd become a celebrity. Well, here's how that's the bait he sets up. And you go, okay, I'll take it. Tell me, why would you think it? Okay, so here goes. There was one woman I dealt with. She never told her husband that she had committed adultery on him early in the relationship. I said, you know. And parentheses, she's sitting there right next to her husband. So he's setting the scene of the counseling situation, supposedly. I said, quote unquote, you know, I think the root of all this, I think Satan has a foothold in your life because you've never told your husband about that really tall blonde guy that you met at the bar. And then you went back to the hotel and you laid on your back and you undressed yourself and he climbed on top of you. Yeah, he really did say this. He's saying this in a sermon, by the way, people of God. This is what he is saying. He's giving blow-by-blow description of an adulterous sex act, okay? Here goes. This is still more of him quoting. And you laid on your back, and you undressed yourself. He climbed on top of you. You had sex with him and snuggled with him for a while. And deep down in your heart, even though you had just met him, you desired him because secretly he's the fantasy body type. Isn't that a little creepy?
That's a little creepy. This is...
Let me read the rest. Okay, and then you can talk because I know you're dying to give your commentary here. And I said, quote, you remember that place. It was the cheap hotel with a certain colored bedspread. You did it. You had sex with the light on because you weren't ashamed. You wanted to see him and you wanted to see him. Now, that reads straight out of a Harlequin romance novel. You know, all this addition he's put in there. So this is but the rest of it is just utterly bizarre.
It's perverted is what it is. Now, like I said, I don't know what's going on here, or like Pastor John said a minute ago, I don't know what's going on here exactly. First of all, I don't even know if this ever happened. My opinion is my first question has to be, I doubt this ever happened.
Well, but Adam, he gets very specific with his details.
I'm saying this conversation.
It was 10 years ago. I see everything.
No, I'm not even saying.
It's true. He's 6'2", blonde hair, blue eyes.
No,
so
I'm not saying the content of what he's saying. I'm saying this whole counseling session.
But he is saying it, and he's offering all these specifics to make his story more credible.
Well, I want to meet this couple.
So, can you imagine this? This is the spiritual gift of voyeurism.
Yeah, exactly.
Really? Exactly. This is not the gift of discernment. This is the spiritual
gift of
voyeurism.
Porn without the guilt for Pastor Driscoll. How do you like that?
He gets to engage in it because it's spiritual.
Mm. Yeah, but I don't.
Imagine this.
So my first question, I don't believe that this counseling session even existed, that this ever happened. So I'll say that would be my first question. If it did, I would want some sort of verification. I would want, maybe the couple doesn't, you know, for privacy, doesn't want to get it widespread, but I'm sure that for purposes of promoting openness and the truth, they might agree to some sort of outside verification process, meaning there could be some third objective party, people that would never ever know them or see them again, that both Driscoll and skeptics like me could all agree on, right? Some sort of a journalist to investigate this to see if it happened right. So that's the first question I would ask.
But Adam, if you had that, you can't say this in public in a sermon. You cannot go into all those gory, salacious details about falling on your back. He jumps on top you. You undress. You sit. I mean, you cannot do this. You can't. If you have a couple in your office and there is an adulterous situation you have to talk about, as a pastor, you are not entitled to sit there and ask the offending party about all the gory details of the whole thing.
Absolutely.
That is
not.
Completely not your business.
No.
All you need to know is something sinful happened, the basic facts, and that is it.
Yeah,
you're
vain.
Don't talk
right.
This way.
If you have any vain, perverse curiosity, you put it to death, right? So, this is what I don't. I mean, so many levels, right? Assuming this did happen, that he had some counseling context, and yeah, but see, I can't even bring myself to say that because I don't think he saw this, or if he did see this, he's projecting it in his own mind that he has these sexual visions. And that's gross. So
imagine,
yeah, obviously you would never talk about a perverse sexual vision.
Imagine sitting in church on Sunday after this. You're married or something, and you have to sit there and wonder, is this dude hiding behind my drapes in my bedroom watching me have sex with my wife? I mean, how bizarre is this? This spiritual voyeurism where you can just sit in secret and watch everybody. Watch them undress and get involved in their most detailed part of their life. I mean, to talk this way is so unbefitting of the office of the pastor, and it's so undignified and so below the discourse that ought to be in the pulpit. It has nothing to do with the expounding of the Word of God. And yet, Adam, he is a leader of the Young, Restless, and Reformed group. He is interviewed by Reformed people. He is modeled by Reformed churches. His books are read. This is amazing.
I've seen women raped. I've seen children molested. I've seen people abused. I've seen people beaten. I've seen horrible things done. I've seen children dedicated in occultic groups and demons come upon them as an infant by invitation. And I wasn't present for any of it. But I've seen it visibly. You know, let the buyer beware.
Okay,
but of the religious leaders and pastors and people that they look up to, let them be willing to be discerning about these.
Not discerning in the way he is.
Yeah, not the real discernment, right?
Right.
Of these self-appointed pastors, these celebrities, totally anti-authoritarian, anti-group type people. This makes me so uncomfortable. I want to laugh because I'm nervous, but this kind of stuff is very destructive, and this guy needs to be exposed I don't know what word to use. Well, he needs to be exposed for the false teacher that he is.
Look, this is the last thing I'm going to read in this, and we'll continue to amplify this this response in a minute. He said, there are some people who have a real gift of discernment, and I'm not saying I'm 100% always right with it. Now imagine, look, he's saying here, I have these visions of salacious sex acts and all kinds of stuff, and it's my imagination sometimes. It's not always of the Spirit. I mean, what kind of sick, undignified, mentally disturbed person are you dealing with here?
Yeah.
And yet, again, we have to come back, as Pastor Adam was leading us to consider, is you got this guy engaging in one of the grossest forms of pastoral malpractice I've ever heard of. And yet he is held forth as a model. I remember him being interviewed several years ago on the White Horse Inn as an example of a growing Reformed church and how you grow a Reformed church, because it had been growing into the thousands upon thousands, given the whole broadcast to sit there and talk about his church. I'm just only pointing out them. I'm not necessarily saying they could have understood or known everything that's in the background here with this guy, but I'm only pointing out that is a reputable Reformed resource where he was being promoted as somebody who's holding on to the theology but doing the evangelism thing very well. That's just an one example of many you can point to where this man is set forward. He sets himself forward as a leadership coach and leadership training and teaching people how to pastor and plant churches. He's part of this Acts 29 network that boasts about planting churches all over the United States and always at conferences, always writing books. I've heard so many people in the Reformed churches talk about what a vibrant, refreshing voice he is and how he preaches the word and so gifted, and he weaves it in with comedy and exposition of the word, and he's so committed. He takes bold stands, and you say, what? Are you kidding me? You got a guy with the spiritual gift of voyeurism who fills the pulpit with salacious and lurid talk. He admits to lying because he says, I'm not always right about this. So he's lying then. He says it's from the Spirit and it's not. So he's a liar. And he engages in pastoral malpractice. And yet we're sitting around praising him and acting like we need instruction from his model. Well, this is one of the responses to the MacArthur conference here. That's why we brought it up is, okay, this is the guy that crashed the conference.
Yeah.
This is the man who crashed the conference as a publicity stunt to sell his book. Now, I'll give Dr. MacArthur one thing. I'll give him this. He had a conference. He stood up and he exegeted and explained the word of God as he thought it was. He explained it, at least as he understood it. And he said, he stuck out a bold position and he's calling people to be wary of it, to watch it. And here's your alternative here. There's one of your alternatives. This is what he's talking about. I guess you can see a little bit, Pastor Adam, what his concern is after you read this. He talks about the excesses and the danger and just the aberration involved in this.
Yeah. And I think I would add to that the manipulation, you know, that I really do believe there are a lot of false teachers. And a lot of them, I'm sure, are the false teachers in the charismatic and Pentecostal thing that twist this concept of the Holy Spirit giving special knowledge or supernatural abilities to individuals, and they use it for control, for influence, for manipulation. And there are a lot of gullible people, a lot of weak people. We see this in the Word of Faith movement, that you know, the healings movement and stuff. The people who are the most desperate, the most impoverished, the people that doctors could do nothing for,
they
just are desperate for anything. They are the ones that are the most vulnerable to these kinds of guys. And it is one thing for hucksters and liars and false teachers to take advantage of otherwise well provided for, you know, upper middle class type people. But it takes it to a whole nother level of demonic depravity that they capitalize in the case of these, you know, TV evangelists, the most poor, the most broken people. And I'm gonna say for guys like Driscoll, it's a whole new level of depravity to take advantage of people who have been, say, sexually victimized or things like this. Like, for example, people downplay this, but there are a lot of people who are sexually victimized,
right,
and are broken sexually in our culture. That's just a reality. Mm-hmm. And a guy like Driscoll knows that. And through some of these, and who knows what he even really thinks. Maybe he thinks it's authentic. I don't know if he's lying or what. Who knows? God knows. But to take advantage of people that are in that position, that are dealing with sexual victimization or sexual sin or kind of this kind of brokenness in life, is just a whole nother level of spiritual abuse. And we got to be wary of it.
Yeah. And I think the response sometimes you're going to get, because I've heard people defend this, they've made references to how supposedly Spurgeon on a couple of occasions looked down on his audience while he was preaching and, you know, pointed out somebody who just stole something on one occasion. He was wearing the things he had stolen. It was a great moment where, you know, the dude was convicted of his sin. I also read this came on one of these.
Spurgeon know that he stole the stuff?
I don't know. I can't even verify this story, you know, but it's somebody
I mean,
says
to be different from
I
this.
I read it on a blog recently because they were defending these kinds of things. And then somebody on the Gospel Coalition blog was talking about how some guy had just written some definitive dissertation on the Westminster Divines and how they really didn't completely reject ongoing immediate revelation of the Holy Spirit, and they try to argue the case that they left the door open for dreams and visions and things of this nature. But you cannot show me in that court, in the list of the supposed evidence for that stuff, that they were doing this from the pulpit. They taught, and that they taught, that they were doing what Driscoll did, number one. Number two, that they were seeing grotesque sex acts and child molestation. And you cannot show me that they were teaching other Christians to model this and pursue it as a form of spiritual enrichment for themselves so that they could do the work of ministry. It's not there. So you can't tell me that those are things you can justify what Driscoll has done. You can't use those and appeal to those and say, oh yeah, you know, we have this in the Reformed tradition too. Like, no, we don't. So stop bringing it up. It's dishonest and disingenuous.
And it's gross. It's gross.
Yeah. And if they did
go get some help,
they should be rebuked.
Go get some help. You know? Repent and go get some help. That would be the answer.
Well, so much for Strange Fire. I know this can be a little bit distressing to hear, but it had to be said in order to give you the counterbalance to help evaluate some of the opposition to this. And we hope you take these things seriously and evaluate them according to the Word of God. There is no spiritual gift of voyeurism, period. Thanks for joining us today on Sinners and Saints.